Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome the visitors here. Trust you can worship with us this morning and receive a blessing. This morning, I have a kind of an odd message. I didn't have a title it. It's partly born out of a conversation I overheard. People were talking about people who teach very deep things, and I don't feel like I am one of those teachers, and I have no problem with that. But I want us to think sometimes about really what deep thinking is, and we're going to try to go through that. And try to think a little bit about sometimes we, Brother Lynn talked in Sunday school about people that go to Bible college, and I've known that people went to Bible college, very knowledgeable men. But I noticed that they had one problem, the same as I had, and the same as we all have, and that is actually putting the Bible to practice. So you can know the whole Bible the whole way through, and you can know the Greek, and you can know the Hebrew, and you can know the history. But there's a little bit of an issue, and that is when it comes down to practicing it every day in life. And my family knows that, and your family knows that. And everyone real close to you knows that you have an issue with that. I think so, anyways. Maybe some of these are perfect. But I think that would be true. In fact, one time we used to talk back and forth a lot. We used to work a lot together. And he was telling me how he basically could speak Greek and Hebrew, and he was getting on me about that one time, and I told him, I said, my problem is I can't obey the part I know. And after a while, he had to admit that was his problem too. But anyways, I want to look a little bit in the Bible at some people who seems that thought they were deep thinkers, and Paul called them out. Both passages are passages Paul wrote, Hebrews 5. If we want to start there, we start at verse 12. Paul's talking to a group of people that he said, you ought to be teachers, but we still need to teach you. And some of the very first principles. And we're going to try to think a little bit about just what the very, it seems like the very first principles were simple obedience. But Paul talks here in Hebrews 5:12. He says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgments. And I'm going to make a deduction here that these people were spending a lot of time, and maybe I'm just not a deep enough thinker here that I'm misinterpreting this, but it seemed to be a lot of spending a lot of time talking about their conversion experience. Because he talks to them, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, or the doctrine of baptisms. It seems like they were spending a lot of time talking about things that they should have moved on from. And we all know that we need to repent from our sins, and we believe that baptism is necessary. Or I do anyways. But if your baptism was 5 years ago, you should be at a far different place than when you became converted and you were baptized. And we know that some people spend a lot of time arguing about modes of baptism. Is it three pours and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, or is it this, or is it that, or is it immersion? And it seems like that's what they were doing. And they thought that this was perhaps very wise. And he says that we should have moved on beyond this. And I think it's interesting as you read down through, continue on in the chapter, he talks about in verse 5 or verse 4, he talks about, for is it impossible for those who were once enlightened? He touches on a couple different things here. And have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come if they should fall away. And I think he's warning them is that you are losing or in danger of losing something here. And if you think about what happens when we repent and are converted and receive forgiveness of sins, we have tasted of the heavenly gift and you become a partaker of the Holy Ghost. And that's actually why sinners feel forgiven when they're forgiven. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And he says that if you forget this, if you forget these things, if you fall away from these things, and we've all known people that have fell away from being partakers of all these heavenly things and tasting a little bit of the glories to come. And verse 8, he says, whose end is to be burned. And then he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promise. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And then he goes on to talk about Abraham, and I think he's just reiterating to them how God keeps his promise. But I find it interesting, he's talking about these people who thought, who were not, it seems as if they thought they were into some heavy things, or maybe they were arguing about things that perhaps they thought were very important. And Paul comes down, and he's trying to persuade them that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And I'm not sure if he's talking to the same people or if he's talking to the faithful that were among these people who were arguing. And what I take from this is that what God wants to see is a work and labor of love in his name and a ministering to each other. And if you look back at the two greatest commandments, what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And it seems as if he's coming and pointing them to do something important. And that is actually work and labor and minister to the saints and show diligence. And he says that ye be not slothful in that. 1 Corinthians 2 is another chapter I wanted to look at. And here we have where he talks about the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1, it leads on. Talks about how the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It talks about how that some people view the cross as foolishness. In verse 2, he says, and I, brethren, which I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul was an intellectual. And so he came and he wanted them to not see Paul in any way, but he wanted them to see Jesus Christ. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words. And then he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And here we see he's speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. And I think the mystery is the mystery of salvation and the mystery of Jesus' work. And while we understand Jesus' work and we partake of it, there's a lot of mysteries about Jesus' work. How would you explain? Why did Jesus come down? Why did God want to repair the breach between humans and himself? Why did he? Why did he do it the way he did? Why did it take a blood sacrifice? Why did it take? And I don't know. I mean, it's God. That's the way God wanted it to be. And we trust that. And I think that was the mystery that he's talking about. The world will never understand these things. They're never going to understand it. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And then he says how that this mystery, the princes of the world didn't even know, or they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But he said, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So God actually revealed a mystery to you. He revealed the mystery of salvation to you in a large part, but yet it is still a mystery. If it wasn't a mystery, we would, I don't believe he would have called it a mystery. There are things about it that are a mystery, but yet he revealed his Son to us. And you can only understand these things through the work of the Holy Spirit, which you receive because of Jesus and through Jesus. And I find it interesting here, as you follow the chapters down through, he talks about spiritual wisdom versus, and if you go down to verse 3, he talks about, and by the way, I meant to say that this whole thing started with people that were arguing about who they were going to follow. And if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, Paul's rebuking them for following people. There were people saying, there were people that were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I am Cephas, and I have Christ. And I have Christ. And he's saying, it's not the way it is. So we have a group of people who seem to be very into a lot of intellectual discussions about who they are and why they are who they are. And he's correcting that, and he's saying that it was Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And on here further, in chapter 3, it seems like he's addressing the root cause of all their arguments. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And here we have people that were arguing about things again. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another said, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? And he says, but ministers whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And now here again he comes to this thing. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And again he comes on to laboring together with God. And I think that that is one of the keys we're going to get to a little further. We're going a little further down the line. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But I just wanted to go back and talk about some things that Paul needed to correct. It was people who were very much involved in doing something other than laboring for God. They were very much involved in church discussions and strife and following certain men and following certain church groups and some of that. And we even hear that among ourselves. Well, I'm glad I'm not a part of that church group or whatever. All of that is very misguided, and it's a waste of our time to think about that. And what we should really be thinking about is actually being laborers together with God. But the point of the matter is, I wanted to bring up, is how sometimes church discussions and church things in all the arguments are about very unimportant things. They're about who we're following. They're about, we're glad we're part of this group and not this group. They're about baptisms and mode of baptism, and maybe they're even about our past experience, our conversion experience. And one thing I've noticed that, anyways, maybe I shouldn't say that, but it seems like when you have someone with a very big conversion experience, there's hardly room for two of them in the church. But all of them things, we need to move on past our conversion experience and begin to labor for God instead of staying back there and having those discussions. And these people were doing this. They were following people, and they were talking about things, but they were never moving forward and serving God. And I think that's really the point he had in here. Paul talks to them about building on Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 3:11 there, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And he's in verse 10, he says, he calls himself a wise master builder. He said, I have laid the foundation, and I think what Paul was talking about is I preached to you about Jesus. Other people came behind me and built upon that foundation, and let every other person take heed how he builds on that foundation. And I think that's the point Paul wanted to make there. Instead of people building on Apollos or people building on Paul, Paul laid the foundation of Christ, and he wanted to see people move on. And I think that's what God would have us today. I want to just think a little bit about, and we all know that some people enjoy different intellectual exercises. Some people, and I think God needs us all. He needs people with different gifts. But I want to think a little bit about what really are deep thinkers. And we're going to just look at this a little bit. And I think sometimes that deep thinkers maybe are easier to find than you think they are. And we're going to go a little bit through the scriptures and look at some things. Well, number one, deep thinkers are focused on God's word. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And you can go all outside and do all kinds of mental gymnastics about everything under the sun, but finally, the Bible speaks to our needs, and the Bible has the answers for us. Proverbs 1:5 to 7 talks about hearing. Maybe we should just turn to that one. And I just brought it. I'm going to move into the New Testament. But I just want to think, I think these are some lessons here we can learn. It says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And the part I wanted to bring out of this is deep thinkers actually learn from other people. Okay. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Why is that so important? It's because you gain wisdom by listening to other people. And of course, you actually probably shed your wisdom around as the need comes. And as you become older and you receive responsibilities, whether it's when in the home or whatever, but it seems like wisdom starts with being teachable. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I find that interesting how often through Proverbs, he says foolish people despise instruction. Time and time again, he talks about that. Well, how else do we become wise people? Maybe we should say wise people. There was someone who showed us how God thought. And I find it so interesting so often how little we go back to the red letters in the Bible to figure out what profound wisdom is. And perhaps it's because it's just too direct. It's just yay, nay. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this thought here would have the thought of in the beginning was, and in the Greek it's logos, which means the thinking or the thought pattern, or I should have wrote that down. I looked it up. And the reasoning, it's sort of like you're getting a little picture of how God thinks in here. And look at it. In the beginning was the Word. Let's read it different. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. So now, how do you know how God thinks now? Well, how did Jesus think? Right? So Jesus was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. Okay? And he revealed the thought patterns of God. So if you want to really model your thinking, if you want to really be a wise person, read Jesus' thinking. Read how Jesus thought. If we go, the Bible exhorts us to do this. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible. Follow Jesus. I have here in my notes, follow Jesus, make Jesus our model. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 talks about consider Jesus. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him. Think about him. Look at what he endured. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And he says, consider him, lest ye be weary. Philippians 2, 5, and 8, and there's more verses. And in fact, let's go, while we're back here in the Bible, let's go to 1 Peter 2, 21. It's closer to where we're at here. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but now return unto the bishop and shepherd of your souls. Philippians 2, 5, and 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so we have all throughout the scriptures, and this is, I believe, all Peter and Paul here exhorting us to consider Jesus, follow Jesus. And Jesus himself called his, I think someone said this like 70 times in the four Gospels, he said, follow me. And he used different terms like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and different things. He calls people unto him. And I think it's one of the first steps of thinking correctly and being wise people is to actually come unto Christ and follow Jesus himself. 2 Timothy, Timothy 2:15 is a very familiar verse. We see this hanging up in our schoolrooms a lot. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And actually that thought would have more to be, it doesn't really have the thought of, nothing wrong hanging in the schoolroom, but it doesn't really have the thought of sitting down and studying a book. It has the thought of endeavor to make yourself approved unto God. Or you could say, using old English language, you could say, make the approval of God your study. Make the approval of God your study. So we learn how to think by studying. First, we learn how to think by taking upon us and following Christ and letting his mind be in you. We study his word and we open up the word, and we want to make God's word. We want to make ourselves approved unto God. We endeavor to make ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to be like the carpenter who, when someone looks over his work, he doesn't need to be ashamed. His work is done properly. Or a workman that does a lot of things. Whatever you're doing, we want to be like that workman. When God looks over our work, he sees that our work is approved. We want to make ourselves... we want to be doers of the word. And what does this have to do with the way we think? But I think it actually, and we touched on that a little bit, on how that we can actually know the word but not do the word. And I think it's interesting, Romans 2, and it seems like a lot of people use Romans, as a justification of simply saying it's all by faith. And I'm cutting in, I know. I'm not going to take the time to go down through. But it's interesting in Romans 2, where he, in parentheses here, in 13, he gives a paragraph. I'm just going to read 13. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." And I think what he's really getting at is not just the people that know about God are justified, but the people that actually do what God wants them to do. And I don't even think he was really necessarily, if you read the next verses, talking about the law, but people that just sense the way God, and he's actually talking about heathen people that are obedient, not even really knowing God, but they're just following the law that is written on their hearts by the work of the Spirit, or however God does that to people. Paul talks here in Romans about even nature teaches people. But he's saying God's approval is upon those that do the word. James 1 talks about the same thing. James 1, 22 to 25. There's the verses about the doers of the law. If you look into the perfect law of liberty, maybe we should just read it. "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." He's saying here that it doesn't do you any good to hear the word and not do it. It would be like stopping and asking directions out here. You know, how do I get to the Darvin General Store? And they said, "Well, go out there and make a right," and I would go out and just make a left. And that's, many people read the word, and maybe they feign ignorance or whatever, and they go on, and they never do the word. These people, this is not processing the word properly. And the interesting thing is we live in a time and an age where so many people take the Bible and they say, "Well, it can't really mean that. That just doesn't really make sense." And they do exactly what James talks about. They go, and they go their own way. And it's kind of an interesting thing in how that it seems like the more you cloak that in perhaps intelligent sounding language, it seems like it actually, we're going to talk about that a little bit later too, how it actually gathers a crowd around them. And I remember talking about being doers of the word. I remember this very same person I was always having discussions with, went to church one Sunday morning, and I think it was a part of a holiness group, or Nazarene, and he was intrigued by, well, he'd known plain people before, and he was intrigued by this thing of non-resistance, and he just couldn't quite get over this. And so he met a Baptist pastor at church, and of course they're very God and country, right? And he said to him, explain how we sort of believe about what it says in the Sermon on the Mount about loving your enemies and doing good to those that persecute you. And he told him how we didn't believe in going to war, and the Baptist pastor told him, he said, "It can't mean that." He said, "It just don't make sense." And, well, that's the best. It didn't fit in with his theology, and so it couldn't mean that. And we do that too. Sometimes it's very simple. And I want to bring out one other thing while we're talking about that, using that word simple. I want to bring out something, is that Jesus' theology was actually very simple. And yet, it's very profound. If you go back to Matthew 5, you could probably, if you would take Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you would practice it, I think you would have the essence of Christianity in probably three chapters. There are some things that Paul talks about that we practice and we think are very much a part of our faith. But you could take the three chapters in the Sermon on the Mount, and if you practiced them, you would certainly look like a Christian. You would certainly be a Christian. I really believe that. But I wanted to bring out how Jesus' theology is so simple, and yet it is so profound. I'm just going to give you one. If you think that you are a deep, very spiritual person, and I hope you are, but Jesus' teachings are very simple, and yet we find them very hard to practice. And I think sometimes we like to talk about all the other things to make up for our lack of practicing the simple things. I'll just give you a couple verses here I want to think about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I want you to just think for a while. Let's start with poor in spirit. It's a very simple verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What would you think of? Humility, right? First thing, humility. Paul says that we should esteem each other higher. Sorry for my butchering the verse. Esteem each other higher than each other. Anyways, I think you know what I'm trying to say. But all of those things, have you done that this last week? Did you do that perfectly this last week? Were you humble? Did you always hold other people above yourself? Were you poor in spirit, like what you think Jesus were talking about? And the point I want to bring out is not our failures, or yes, our failures, because this is Sunday, and we have, it's the beginning of the week, you can take care of it. Were you meek this week? Did you hunger and thirst after righteousness every day this week and all the time this week? Jesus' teachings are very simple, and yet they're very profound. And if you actually picked up this and you said, I am going to do this week, and we all should, are you a very intelligent, deep-thinking Christian? And that's the part I just want us to think about. And I'm not even judging people that like to talk about whether it's prophecy or whatever. But some of these things are the essence of deep thinking, if you want to use those terms. We use those terms, we hear those terms, and sometimes I scratch my head because I know I don't really fit in that class. But anyways, I just want to bring out that some of these are the essence of really believing the gospel and really capturing the gospel and putting it to work. They're really a sign of a person who actually thinks deeply, when we can actually take these verses, and by the way, all the verses, and we can put them into practice. And they are things that we, if we would read this and on down through there, I'm sure that all of us could find a few things that we said, well, and we failed in that last week. And that's what we need to think about. And it's more important than the mode of baptism, and it's more important than a lot of those other things. It's more important about who your church leader is. It's more important about who your church group is. Paul talks about, he's so concerned for the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I think this is what he was talking about in all of them chapters, is keep on doing that labor of love, because God is watching you. Matthew 18 calls us to be a childlike. Is he calling us to be naive? No, I think he's calling us to be the same things that are in Matthew 18. Naive in the fact that we don't question God. If the Bible actually teaches us to forgive our enemies, you know what? Stop reasoning with it and forgive your enemies. That would be the way to deal with it. And that would be a childlike, obedient way. And we all know when our children we have that perfect day, or maybe it's shorter than that, maybe an hour, when everyone obeys and it works real well. The feeling that we have as a parent, well, that's what God wants from us. He wants that feeling that you have. Maybe you tell your child to do something at church and you hold your breath, and sure enough, he obeys, and we feel so good about that, right? Well, that's what God wants from us. He wants to have that feeling. He wants to see us in childlike obedience, obey him. So God wants humble obedience. I think the other thing he's trying to teach us in Matthew 18 is that all of God's people are important. The wee little children, and all of them are important. The poor people, the rich people, everybody's important. All of God's people are important. Well, I just want to leave you with this. If you think you are a very deep spiritual person, read the Sermon on the Mount. Put it to practice and make it work in your life. And I think you'll have all the people around you believing. Actually, they don't need to believe. The proof will be there. Is that you are actually a deep-thinking Christian person if you model your lives after Christ. And I think that, I see I have another half a page of notes. I want to bring out a couple other things. And I think even we can try to take the way we live and model it back to the direct thinking of Christ. And I wanted to just bring something up on the church level. And I want us to think about. And I don't want to pick on the conference or anything. But as I read over the whole music standard, I want to show you where Jesus taught that same thing in Matthew 6. In 8 verses, he taught that whole thing. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stay standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. And that's really what we're thinking about on a lot of those things, is what is true worship and what is standing on a street corner. And I really don't believe Jesus would have an issue at all with people on their back porch playing a musical instrument. I think he would have an issue with people standing on the street corner and swaying and playing their musical instruments for other people to see. I think that's what he would have an issue. So we really could simplify a lot of our thinking and come back to just some principles that Jesus taught. You know what? When you pray and do your alms in the street corner, that's all the reward you get out of it. In fact, I think there's judgment coming for that type of Christianity. I wanted to look at one more thing to think about some other things. I forgot that I had these here in my notes. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. Maybe I'll get in trouble. But the mark of an apostate church, one of the marks of an apostate church going down this thing of having teachers that teach these things is lots of teachers. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. Now, I just said that if you practice Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you would be a genuine Christian. And I really believe that. What are all of these teachers that you're going to heap to yourselves to, what are they going to teach? And it says, having itching ears. And as I watch some of the things that go on that are moving more and more in our churches, the counseling programs and all of them things that people are crowding into. And it seems like Jesus has such simple solutions to their problems. And they crowd into people who have such complex solutions to their problems. And actually, a lot of it's not your fault after you're through with your counselor. There's more and more creeping in among us, talking about father wounds and mother wounds and all of this. And I just heard it again the other day, and this is not a joke. There was a person who was under church discipline because they were trying to get a hold of this counseling program, and that's what some of it was about. And I realize we've all been wounded. But I find it interesting that they never talk about the wounds the world places upon them. They just talk about the wounds that... They just talk about what makes them not responsible for what they're doing. And I want to tell you something else. And I do believe in church authority, by the way. And I do believe in church, the group here, Romans 12, where some can discern things and some have the gift of prophecy. And I think that's pretty well contained in every church. And to where you can trust the people you go to church with, the people that are following Christ, you can trust that your needs will be met. But John talks about something 1 John 2:27, and he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to think about this. If you look at, and I've taught this, and Lyndon has taught this, if you look at what it says in John about you obey, when you obey, my Father and I will come and dwell with you, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? John, 1 John 2:27, for the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same, at the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, shall abide him in him. Now, John majors in teaching about how we get along with each other, in case you want to take this verse out all by itself. But I want you to think about that. As you take up the Sermon on the Mount, just like I said, if you really wanted to be honest, you could probably in the first 10 verses find some problems in your life. And that's the teaching of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you can open up the Bible and it will teach you how to be a Christian. Between the Spirit and the Bible, it will teach you how to be a Christian. And I just wonder what we're admitting when we need a teacher for every little thing under the sun. I want you to think about that, beings we like to think about. What are we admitting when we need a teacher to help us over everything under the sun? James 3:13, here's a major test of our Christianity. Here's another one that some of us would probably cringe about. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. There's another test to deep thinking people. And I have this, I'm not sure if I should give this illustration or not, but I remember as a young married person, or it might have been before I was married, but I remember going to visit a church, and I sort of knew the people, but not really. And a man got up to have Sunday school, and I discovered he couldn't read. And looking on, I was kind of jealous of him. He was 10 years older than me. He had a very nice family, and he had what I was kind of longing for as a younger person. 20 years later, I'm just going to say this, his family worked. His doctrine worked. Was he a deep thinker? He could never stand up front and expound on theology. But what he did worked. And I just want to bring out that maybe, perhaps, if we weren't as wise, and he was a wise man, just because you see your words differently and you can't put them together, he proved he was a deep thinker. It actually worked. His life worked. And he proved far more than somebody that could stand up front and expound on who knows what. He made his doctrine work. And that's what really is the test for us, no matter where we think we are in the middle of this thing. No matter how you're intimidated by maybe someone who can explain things so much better, no matter how you're intimidated by maybe you hear things that you don't really grasp, when you pick up the Sermon on the Mount and you make it work in your life's going to work. And we all can be wise people in Christ.